All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word speaks to our culture today. And especially we live in a culture that is so messed up when it comes to sexuality. I thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear. Lord, that our sexuality should be based not on what the world says, but on what your word teaches and the way the gospel impacts our lives. And I pray that you would help Rob as he comes to share that with us today. Lord, that you would bless what he has to say to us. That it would really impact our hearts, Lord, and make us want to live lives that honor you. And for the children too, Lord, that they would be listening well, and taking in and remembering what they learned today, so that they grow more in their love and knowledge of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please do keep that passage open in front of you, which we're going to be referring to it as we go through this this time together. And let me pray one more time for us. Father God, thank you that you love us, and that your instructions are what's best for us. You don't say things because they are trying to spoil our fun. I pray that we would trust you, we would know your truth and your life at work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to just chat to the person next to you. I'm going to put up a number of statements on the screen. And they're all statements about my body. Not my body, but you get the impression. And I want you to discuss with the person next to you which of these statements best describes how you feel or what you would say about your own body. It's my body. I can do what I want with it, or what I like with it. My body is not important, but my soul is. My body is my temple. I want it to be as beautiful as it can be. My body is the source of much pain and frustration. My body is on the way out. It doesn't matter how I wreck it. Okay? Discuss with the person next to you. It's a bit of fun, but do be honest. Which one of those do you think you would naturally associate with? Okay. I won't ask you what your answers are, but that's just a way to get us thinking about this. These are all very common things, aren't they? Really, really normal things that people might say, and often the things that we might think for ourselves about our bodies. They're just sort of, maybe we don't articulate it. We wouldn't say it to anyone else, but it's really our approach to our body. And consistently, I guess I'm probably the last one. It doesn't matter if I wreck it. Don't look after my teeth very well. I just about get in the shower each day. Maybe that's a typical bloke thing, I don't know. But well, we'll have that discussion afterwards. But at the opening of our time in God's Word together, I thought I'd like to suggest that and this one in particular is my body, I can do what I like with it, is particularly the most prevailing thought about who we are. And I just want to unpack that a bit and to help us to see that this is one of the big drivers for so many decisions that are made in the public sphere, you know, moral and ethical decisions. This one is huge. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. The first one summarizes all of the rest, really. The whole assumption is it's my body, isn't it? it crops up in all of the big moral decisions of our time and all the arguments about who we are. So don't underestimate how powerful and far-reaching it is. Let's consider a few ways that thought of it's my body, I can do what I like with it, plays out, right? These are just some, and I'm sure you can think of hundreds more. But it's my body, I can do what I like with it. How I dress and how I want to appear before others, well, that's my decision, right? Because it's my body. That's what people would say. What cosmetic surgery I decide to have, it's my body, I'll do what I like with it. Whether or not to continue with my pregnancy, it's my body, I'll do what I like with it. I think I'd be happier if I was a different gender, it's my body. I think I should be able to decide when to end my own life, it's my body, I can do what I like with it. And the last one, which is what we're going to be thinking about in this passage today and what comes up, is I decide who and how much to sexually engage my body with. Yeah? It's my body. That's the argument, isn't it? And in all of these decisions, the big justifying factor is, well, it's my body, I can do what I like with it. But I think we need to critique that thought, don't we? Is this an assumption that that is true? And we'll think about some of the other options. Now, obviously, we have our body. It is, in some part, ours. But is that the only thing there is to be said about it? And I think this is one of those parts of the Bible which is just so practical. And I hope we have some opportunity for questions afterwards, because, you know, we don't often talk about these things, do we? We talk about, how we think or how we speak, but our bodies, how we relate to our bodies. I hope it's going to be really stimulating for us to think about. Well, you may be thinking that these kind of describe modern-day London and the mindset. Actually, it describes first-century Corinth very well. We'll look at some of the examples of what was being said in Corinth. But let me give you one example. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food in relation to sex, sexual desire and gratifying sexual desires. You can work it out, can't you? You can work out what it's saying. We'll get to that in a moment. But in my body is mine and I get to do what I like with it is just the way that things were assumed to be in those days too. And it was a culture where there was lots of cult practices, lots of pagan religions. So you could go to the temple of your pagan god, and you could increase your fortunes with that god and also fulfill all your sexual desires at the same time. Right? You could go to the temple and you could have as much sex as you want in worship of the pagan god that you are worshipping. So that's the culture of the day. So sexual promiscuity is rife. Doing what you like in that area of life was rife. It's not new. We may think we have the monopoly on it, but we don't, okay? So that's the culture. And so you have this truth that we are made by God in his image for his glory. That I am not my own, but belong to God. And that means that he has a right to tell me how to use my body. And we think that gets up our nose in the West with our ideology today, secular ideology. But it would have got up the nose of the people in Corinth as well, because they would have said, well, no, I have the right to do what I want with my body. It's mine. Well, I know that in some cases, the words my body are used as a contrast to you taking advantage of my body, right? You get that. So some people say, they want to make the point it's my body, because actually for other people to have claims to it is slavery, abuse, and all of those evil things that come with it. And I absolutely agree with that distinction. I think that contrast is needed. You can see why my body there is needed to say it's not yours. But if we're pushing that too far, and we're not realizing that there's God in the equation, then we've pushed it way too far. We're going to go into a place which is not true at all. So let's have a think about it together. The Bible says this. It says, we are all made by God. We are made in his image. We are made to bring him glory. We are not our own, but belong to God. And that means he has the right to tell me how to use my body. What about amongst those whom Paul says in verses 11, if you look down with me at verse 11, and such, he's just described all of the ways in which people are lawbreakers and counted not right with God under his judgment. And he says, and such were some of you, the church he's writing to, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So something has changed. In fact, everything has changed. Because they are no longer what they were. They have been washed, sanctified, justified, that word we thought about at Revive. They are new people by the Spirit of God and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what about them? And if you're a Christian here today, what about you? What about you and your body? Are things going to be different from the world about how we relate to our bodies? Or is it going to be exactly the same? Are we just going to assume the same things? Well, I hope it's the former. I hope we want to know what God has to say about our bodies and how we are to use them. But first, and look down in verse 12, Paul needs to deal with a couple of the excuses that were being battered around by Christians in Corinth. Remember, these are new believers. They said in verse 12, look down, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. Now, I've summarized that as I'm free to do it. Whatever they were getting up to sexually, they were saying, well, I'm free. I'm free to do it. The word they use is lawful. So it's okay for me to do this because God is not going to judge me. God is not going to hold this against me, right? Now you can see where they got that from. Because they've said, you are no longer under condemnation. Great. Let's do what I like. But Paul says, okay, well, let's assume that you're right with that. Maybe let's assume that all things are lawful for you. But, let's look at the but. Verse 12, what's the but? Okay, so assuming all things are lawful, I'm not going to argue with you on that, but I am going to say, but not all things are helpful, right? It's a really important doctrine that we pick up here from Paul. He's saying, okay, sure, you're free to do it, but is it going to help you? Is it going to help you? And actually, the Christian should be thinking, we should be thinking of what's going to be helpful in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, on one hand, we are free to do what we like. But Paul says, but is what you're going to go and do in the area of sex, and we'll see what they were getting up to, is that helpful for you? And the Christian has a freedom to do what is going to be helpful for them in their relationship with God. They actually are free to live for him and to do what is helpful. The Christian can use their liberty to refrain from things which are not spiritually helpful for him or her. That's what freedom means to the Christian. The freedom can use their liberty to refrain from things which are not helpful to him or her. This question, then, for all Christians, when they're thinking of this, whatever area of life, but particularly the area of sexual behavior and how to use their bodies, the question is this going to help me to honor and live for Jesus? And it really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Because the answer, when you think about what they're getting up to, visiting a prostitute, well, the answer's obvious. No, this is not going to help me to honor and to live for Jesus. It's not helpful. And even if the question was, should I go and, you know, hang around on that corner where the brothel was, you know, just because I'm meeting a friend and I happen to be in that part of town, the answer's obvious. No, I'm free to go there. Free, probably in the legal sense of the laws of the country. I'm also free in Christ to be in all places, but is it going to be helpful for me to be there? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? No, it's not going to be helpful. In the area of like alcohol addiction, people who have battled with that as Christians, the question is it going to be helpful for me to be going to that place where I know I'm going to be drinking or other people are going to be drinking lots of alcohol? Is it helpful? I'm free. Yes, Paul says. But, and we've got to ask ourselves that question. Whatever it is, when we're picking what box sets to watch on TV, yes, I'm free, but is it going to be helpful? Is it going to help me to love Jesus, to love his people, and to follow him? That's the first one that Paul deals with. It's the first excuse they were using, the I'm free. I'm free to do it, Paul. And then he also says, the second question that he bashes back in their court, he says, but are you giving up your freedom in doing this? You see it? The person who says, I'm free, but then they're selling themselves back into slavery to sin. And they're putting themselves back into the burden of sin and the addiction of sin. Okay, free to do that, but why? Why go back? Why go back to slavery, to things that will ensnare you, that will keep you going back for more? You know that, don't you, about sin? Sin doesn't, it's not just once. It may suggest to you that you could just sin once. But it's a lie, isn't it? Because then you know, once you have sinned once, it wants me to do it again. In fact, the next time it's more, or it's for longer, or it's risking more. And it's always asking for that. So the question for the Christian is, free, fine, free. You're free in Christ. You can make these decisions, but is it helpful? And is it going to get you back into slavery to sin? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is this relationship with this person, if they're not a Christian, and if they are going to put pressure on me to be in a sexual relationship with them, is that going to lead me to more slavery, to sin, to more guilt in my life, to a distance in my relationship with God? Well, if it is, then don't have it. You have the choice. You have the choice. God has freed you from sin, from the power of sin. We have a choice to say no to sin. So those are the two things he bats back at them. But there is one more excuse that they're using in Corinth. If you want to look down in your Bibles at verse 13. Does someone want to read out verse 13? Keep going. Keep going. We're still verse 13. Great, thank you. So that's the claim, or the thing, the popular saying of the day. Let's say it together. Food is for the stomach, the stomach is for food. Let's say it together. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. And it's basically saying you've got an urge, you've got a desire, you've got a hunger. And a hunger needs to be met. It needs to be satisfied. Now, you know that in the area of sex, you can see how it translates, yeah? They're not just talking about food and eating. They're talking about a desire for sexual gratification, for pleasure. And it just needs to be met. Is that what we're meant to be thinking about, the use of our bodies in sex? That it's just a There is a desire that we have, and they could be saying, well, but my desires made me do it. My desires made me do it. I had this desire. I want, you know, this thing that was, you know, bubbling within me, and it had to be met somehow. Is that how we're meant to think about the body, about sex? Well, then you know as well as I do that this really is the summary of what sex is in our culture. A giving into an impulse or a desire. And it is huge. It's huge in all of the things that we interact with on a daily basis. Try to find an example of sex in films, media, social media, whatever it is. Try to find an example of sex that is even within a committed relationship, and you'll realize it's hardly ever that picture. What's the picture we get of sex in the world? It's always giving in to a powerful urge or a desire, isn't it? An impulse. And so we have songs like You and Me, Baby Ain't Nothing But Mammals, so let's, and I won't finish the line. We have programs which are, or reality TV shows which are based on a premise of hooking up people who have only just met, or actually they've never met before, with someone, and maybe even a sexual expert, that just, you know, that's what sex is about. That's what it's depicted like. The representation of sex we're bombarded with on a daily basis is sex as a response to an impulse or a desire. And usually the picture of sex is with someone barely known to the other person. To find sex shown as part of a committed relationship is increasingly rare. You just won't find it. Try to find it. Go back. Look at all of your stuff on Netflix. Look at all of your stuff on Amazon Prime and think, where's the example of sex in these movies, in this whatever I'm interacting with, where it's within a committed relationship even, where people know each other? It's very, very difficult to find. So we're always presented with this idea that food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, that there's an urge, a desire, an impulse that needs to be met, satisfied, and that is what sex is about. Is that true? Is that all that sex is? Is that all that it is? We might sense in ourselves that there's something deeply meaningful and deeply profound about sex and about the union that we have between man and woman. But when we throw God out of the equation, we can't justify that feeling of it being more profound than it is. It always has to be cheapened to something that is just giving in to an impulse or a desire, fulfilling a need, a necessary thing to meet an impulse. And to my shame, I know that I have treated sex like this. I know that I have used my body and sexual urges and justified it to myself in this way. And so we have to say sorry to God, don't we? We have to repent and say, we have cheapened what you have given us, which is something beautiful. We have made it the equivalent of going to McDonald's for a meal. The level of interaction that I would need to go to a McDonald's to pick up a meal, give my money, take my meal, scoff on my face, go out the door. And we've made sex to be something that is only at the level of that. It's just fulfilling a hunger in us, a desire that we have. So having fended off these two excuses, and Paul's big point here is there in that verse. He says, you say the food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The body God has given you, is not meant for sexual immorality, for gratification of your flesh. It is in a way that is displeasing to God, but it is meant for the Lord. It is meant for him. And we're going to unpack this together. It's a wonderful picture, and I hope we're just like, as we hear God tell us what our bodies are, I hope we're just amazed, because we've come out of like the gutter. where we've thrown ourselves and we said we're worth nothing, basically, where we would just cheaply give each other, ourselves away to each other in this way. And God is going to say, look at my picture of what your body is. It's there, isn't it? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. What's the body? What's your body? It's something that's going to be raised up on the final day by the Lord. It is something that is going to endure in the new creation and is going to be part of his kingdom and his purposes. So let's have a look at these three things together. What Paul basically does is he ties, he shows how our body as a Christian, what our body is in relation to him as God, to the Godhead, the Trinity. So let's look at it together. The first one is there, verse 15. Does someone want to read that out? Verse 15. So the first thing he says about your body, if you're a Christian, is that you are joined with Christ's body. You are part of Christ's body. That actually, in a spiritual way, in a spiritual sense, your body now is joined to the resurrection, eternal body of Christ. Now that's a thought, isn't it? That's a thought. And the implications are obvious, isn't it? Because if I am, if me now is part of Christ's body, I'm a member of his body, well, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Because then I'm not thinking I'm going to just go and just use this body however I want to. I'm actually serving his body. I'm serving him. And the thought that I would then take this body now and unite it with someone who I wasn't married to, in a union that is not pleasing to God, I am then taking my body, which is united to Christ, and I'm taking him there. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, would you walk into that room with that prostitute? Would you go into that bed with that prostitute if you knew that you were taking Christ with you? You wouldn't, would you? He says, never. The thought is just so blasphemous. It's like, oh, that's horrible, isn't it? Jesus is having to be here with me now, doing what I am doing now. And so for the Christian, this wonderful reality is that God has united us with Christ's resurrection body, and it will be raised, and it is his body. The second one, we've had Christ's. I hope you know the persons of the Trinity. What's the next person of the Trinity, or another one? That's Jesus, I think, still. But the next one, should we look further down? Let's look at verse 19. Does someone want to read that out? Just verse 19. Yeah, great, thank you. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We had my body is my temple, didn't we, at the start? And now we have, no, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that he lives in you and he dwells in you. That God is in you. And that's a marvelous thought, isn't it? It's sort of, again, it's like, you know, the thought that I am now, that me now, am filled with God, that the Spirit of God is in me, and that is what my body is. That is, that picture of our body is just sublime, isn't it? The honor, the wonder of it, the splendor of it. And we know what that's like, for God to be present in us. And so then again, you have to say, well, That's what we are as Christians. We are spirit bodies. We are temples where God dwells. No longer the sort of picture of our body of being, oh, it's this thing, it's a bit awkward, it's a bit painful, it's a bit difficult. But actually, we have God's Spirit in us, and we are temples. We are where he dwells. So that's how we're to think of our bodies. What's the third one? If you look down at end of verse 19 and verse 20. Do you want to read that, someone? So the third one, it doesn't mention the Father, but I think that he buys us in this one. He is the one who bought us. So now the thought is, actually, it's not my body. You know what? Because he has ransomed us, he has paid the price for us to buy us back. And so it's no longer, I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to him. So ownership, you know, we talked at the start, didn't we? It's my body. And the Christian says, no, it's not my body. I am joined to Christ. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I am his ransomed body. He bought me with a great price. So I hope you can see, it's just a wonderful picture, isn't it? From a cheapened picture of our body, which is just, oh, it doesn't really matter. Do what you like. Just, you know, if you want to treat your body that way, yeah, fine, whatever. You know, if you get most enjoyment out of that, yeah, whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, do what you like. So this picture of God in relation to who we are and who you are day to day. He is with us. He has changed us. He is dwelling within us. And one day he will raise up these bodies to be with him eternally because of Christ's resurrection body. It changes everything, doesn't it? It changes what we do with our bodies because we have a dignity that is far more than we ever realized. And we need this truth to ring true when we think of ourselves in relation to sin and the way that we would use our bodies with one another. What does Paul say? Verse 18. What does he say? Flee. So the Christian has a choice. Christian has a choice to use his or her body for what is helpful for their relationship with God, for what is glorifying to God. And that means, really, at the bottom line, it means fleeing from those things which are temptation. Paul doesn't say, hang about, does he? Weigh it up. He says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. There you go, this person. Run away. So maybe there's things that you can think of that you're thinking that, you know, I've just been allowing myself to interact with that temptation. I've been spending way too much time thinking about this or that. I've been looking at something which is unhelpful for me. I've been watching that program which consistently has those scenes in it. And it's not a case of just saying, oh, yeah, okay, I don't have a choice. It's saying, I have a choice. Flee away from it. Run away from it. Because it's not going to do us any good. And because of what God has made us to be, this wonderful picture of who we are and what our bodies are for, that they are for him. And that one day he will raise us up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have redeemed us. Heart, body, mind, soul, you have redeemed us at a great price. Thank you that we are yours. We are no longer just random people who can just dictate what we like to ourselves, people who can use ourselves in whatever way we want. We are yours. And thank you that you have this good desire for our bodies, you have the best for our relationships with one another. And we pray that we would want to do that, Lord. We pray that we would flee from all sexual immorality. Pray that you'd help us to do that. Pray that we consecrate ourselves, that we would give ourselves to you wholly, that we wouldn't leave an area of our lives where the devil can have a foothold. Thank you that we are where you dwell by your Spirit. Thank you that you bought us with a price. We pray we would glorify you in our bodies. Amen.